Bibles, please, I want you to turn with me to the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. I would not possibly have repeated this message except for several folk asked that we bring this particular message again during these days. I possibly would not have repeated it except I believe that it is a very necessary message in this hour. Some of our folks today ran into a situation that is heartrending. Folks under the dominion and power of the wicked one. We need to pray that God would bring about a great spiritual awakening and give us victory over him whose very presence brings darkness and evil and a curse and oppression and possession and eternal and everlasting destruction. Now, before we read, let me just make a word or a statement or two that will sort of preface what I'll be preaching about tonight. First of all, may I remind you that we are living in a world within a world. Now, I talked to a man yesterday, I believe it was yesterday, the pastor and I were talking with a man who poo-pooed the idea of demon power or of satanic demonstration or of supernatural manifestation that belonged to the devil. I'm amazed that so many people know so little about this strange and awful fact. And as a result of that, many are being swept into foolish spiritual divination, into spirit occultism, anti-Christ movements, and a certain religious movement that claim the approval of the Son of God. But you see, the truth of the matter is we're living in a world within a world. When God created this world, he put into a certain place, a geographic location, what was called the Garden of Eden. And God placed in that garden two creatures of his own power of creation, Adam and Eve. He meant for them to have a wonderful place. There were no thorns or thistles and nothing to hurt or to harm. And it was a glorious place and no lightning or thunder or storms or anything like that. The garden was watered by the mist that came from the Lord. But there came one day an entree into the garden of one whose very presence brings bone-chilling fear. He was once Lucifer's son in the morning. But he tried to do that which in his very nature he could not do. 9 times in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he said, I will ascend into heaven. I'll make my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High God. And the very nature of the case meant that he could not be. It was not possible for him to be like the Most High God. Because God is the epitome. God is all there could be of everything that is righteous and holy and great and power and might and love and everything else. There can only be one absolute. And God is absolute. One God. Now, when God created anything, that which he created was less than himself. So when he created Satan, Satan had to be less than God. So in the very nature of the case, Satan always had within him the possibility of a fall, since he was less than absolutely holy, less than absolutely righteous, less than absolutely pure. Then there was always inherent in his nature the possibility of a fall. And so that strange thing that happens in the life of so many, pride and ambition, those two words are at the foundation stone of all the evil that ever existed in this world. Every war, every murder, every broken home, at the basis of it has been pride and ambition of one kind or another. And pride and ambition was found in the heart of Satan, and he desired to take over the throne of God, and God cast him down into this atmosphere. He became the prince of the powers of the air. The Lord Jesus talked about him. The Apostle Paul talked about him. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness and high places. So there is in this world tonight a supernatural creature next to God in power, cast down into this atmosphere with one ambition to destroy, usurp, and turn away from, and cause to bring to naught all the work of God. He is the opposer. He is the accuser. He is the deceiver. He is the liar. And one day he will manifest himself in the lie, in that he will present himself as a copycat Jesus. He will claim to be the Messiah, and multitudes will wander after him. We have a strange personage in this atmosphere, in this world tonight, next to God in power, with a whole host of demon spirits to do his bidding, and intent with one aim and burden and purpose, and that to usurp God's authority and destroy God's cause. Now, when he entered into the Garden of Eden And I do not have time to go into it, but he approached Eve. And Eve fell to a subtle siren song. And then she spoke to her husband. And Adam, rather than lose his bride, became one with her in his sin. The Bible says the woman was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. That is, he went into it with his eyes wide open, and he did. And being the federal head of the race, the whole race became tainted. And every child born to anyone on the face of the earth from Adam to this present moment is born with a sinful nature. Potentially, every child that was ever born is a sinner. And until he comes to the age of accountability, the death of Christ on the cross has taken care of that. He is safe under the blood. But the moment he exercises his will in contradistinction to the will of God, he becomes a sinner, just like every other person is a sinner. Not just because he was born in sin, but because he has exercised his will against the will of God, and he's become a sinner. So when Adam and Eve sin, then they must be cast out of the garden. And to the human mind, it looks like that the devil has won a tremendous victory. He won a battle, all right. And from that day until this, the lines have been formed. You see, we have a world within a world. There's a physical world out yonder tonight. That beautiful moon shining up there is just a part of it. The stars. The billions of galaxies of stars out in the universe. Billions of stars. Each of them following a certain path. When we look up there and think of the magnitude, the greatness, and the gigantic size of these stars, and the magnitude of their brilliance, the loons of light will go up in some instances out yonder in Andromeda Galaxy and others up to a million times brighter than our sun. I can't even conceive that, because our sun gives off of its surface 500,000 horsepower units of energy all the time. And yet from our standpoint, the sun is the brightest thing in the heavens, and yet there are stars out in the universe that are 1 million times brighter than our sun. That's staggering. But that's the macrocosmos. Out there among the stars, you see the handiwork of God. And every one of those stars is singing in concert for the Lord Jesus Christ. What melody they must make for the Son of God. There's one octave of sound in that light that's shining from this light fixture up here tonight. But out yonder in the gamma and the cosmic rays in the universe, there are millions of octaves of light. Therefore, there are millions of octaves of sound. I said to my good friend Frank Garlock one day, I said, Frank, how many tens of thousands of chord formations you think are possible? He said, so far as we know, they are infinite. If that's true from the standpoint of sound, think of the millions of octaves of sound that are sounding out for God out yonder in the universe. That's what made David say, oh my God, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But then we leave from the macrocosmos and go down to the little atom. You say, what is an atom? Nobody's ever seen one, but we know there is one. They used to say that the atom is the smallest divisible part of matter. We know that isn't true now, because through the use of the cyclotron and so forth, they've been able to smash the atom and find out that inside that little infinitesimal small thing that no microscope has ever picked up, nor a human eye has ever seen, yet inside of that there is a world just like our universe. There is the nuclei, then the neutrini, then the neutrons, the protons, and the electrons, all of those little things flying around in a special orbit inside the atom. And now they believe that inside the neutrons, protons, electrons, and so forth, there is a world within them. So whether the Bible says, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Whither shall I hide from thee, O God? For the darkness is as light to thee. So whether you go out yonder to the infinite reaches of space, or you go down to the infinitesimally small space occupied by an electron inside an atom, wherever you go, you see the footprints of God. Oh, how great is our God, and mighty his hand. That's a world that we can see, the physical world out here. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a world within a world. That is, there's a spiritual world. Did you know there are angels on every side of us? How many of you folk believe that? I believe with all my heart. I believe in guardian angels. Most of us wouldn't be here tonight if we didn't have one. Some of the things I engaged in when I was a boy, I'd be dead tonight had it not been for God's angels that certainly intervened in my behalf. I believe all around us there are the unseen angels of God. On the other hand, there are the unseen angels of Satan. And those forces are fighting and warring in a war that's just as definite and real as the war that's going over yonder between Syria and Israel, and between the Egyptian and Israel on the southern front. Ladies and gentlemen, that war is going on right tonight. And it's a constant battle all the time. You say, why does God allow that? You'll have to ask him when you see him. I do not know. The Bible does not give me an answer. The only thing I know is the Word of God says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I know this as surely as I know my name tonight, that there is a battle going on in this world over man. I told you a moment ago that man was the greatest creation God made, and he is the epitome of God's creation. And the devil and God are both interested in man. Both of them are warring over mankind. What does God want? God wants your mind, your body, and your soul. The devil wants your mind, your body, and your soul. And the warfare rages day and night. It's real. If any of you have ever talked to a demon-possessed person, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever tried to win some people to Jesus Christ and see the battle going on in their faces, you can see it going on in their faces. I have stood before congregations all over America, some of the largest churches in America. I've been in 6 of the 10 largest churches in the world in the last 2 years. Then I've been in some of the smallest churches on the face of the earth, as far as I know. Then one not long ago that only had 15 members. But in any congregation, wherever you are, when the gospel is preached, you see a war going on, a battle going on in the hearts of the people that are sitting there listening to you. A war, a tug of war going on for the mind, the body, and the soul of man. God wants it. The devil wants it. God Almighty wants you. The devil wants you. And he's using devious tactics. I'm thankful to God tonight that I know that God has a program and a plan by which he is going to take this world and bring it back to its pristine beauty and glory and restore man back to his position and put the Lord Jesus Christ where he's supposed to be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and put the devil where he's supposed to be in the bottomless pit of hell and restore this earth back to its pristine glory and beauty and bring down the celestial city of God, and the saints of God will inherit the earth. And as the Bible says, the meek shall inherit the earth. I know God's plan, and I wish I had time to stop tonight and preach about that. But I announced I was going to preach about the spirit world. And you cannot deal with the spirit world, and especially in this aspect, unless you deal with that awful, dark, and dismal domain that's called the realm of Satan, and evil spirits, and sin, and immorality, and drunkenness, and godlessness. Satan revels in this sphere. Now, how is he carrying on his purpose? His purpose is to usurp, to thwart, to oppose, to dissolve, to disintegrate, to disrupt, to tear down all the work of God. And he never slumbers, and he never sleeps, and the devil works 24 hours out of every 24 hours. He's busy all the time. Maybe I told you about it, but years ago, a dear friend of mine, Dick Melton, was teaching at the Southwestern Seminary, and he was teaching about 50 young Negro preachers. And he got to talking to him, and he said, "Gentlemen, does the devil ever visit your house?" And everybody said, "Mm-hmm, amen." Except one little well-dressed fellow sitting on the front pew. He said, "No, sir." Brother Dick said, "I thought that's something strange. I better run that back through again. Maybe he didn't understand what I was talking about." He said, "Gentlemen, does the devil ever visit your house?" They thought he wanted them to crescendo a little, so they really went to it that time. "Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen, brother, he do, you know." And except that one little fellow on the front seat, he said, "No, sir." Brother Dick said he had challenged me, so I couldn't stop right there, and I pointed down to him, and I said, "Sir, you mean the devil never does visit your house?" "No, sir. He just stay there all the time." And he does. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, and we begin reading with the 9th verse. We're going to be dealing with the domain of the devil. We're going to be dealing with the dark, oppressive spirit of the spirit world of evil. Perhaps you have not thought about some of these things. I pray that God may make it real to your heart tonight. Deuteronomy 18, beginning with the 9th verse. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken under observers of times and under diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so." We find that the occult, Satan worship, and so forth is mentioned many times in the Bible. The Word of God tells us plainly that those who practice sorcery, that is witchcraft, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:20 and Revelation 21:8 include among the list of those who shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Those who practice sorcery, that is witchcraft, Revelation 22:15 includes this same group as without the city, or that is their law. God forbids consultation or experimentation with the occult. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards, to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. The other day, Bradley Price and the folks down there at and Brother Tom Wallace and the folks at Beth Haven Baptist Church had the head witch of all Europe in that church. She was a Negro woman. This woman had unusual power. She was over all the witches' coven in Britain and on the European continent. She could kill birds in flight. She could turn lights on and off in a room. She performed supernatural rites. And there's no question but what she could do it. But she told that congregation, I do not understand for the life of me how Christians can participate in some of the things they do. She said, I got into the thing by a palm reading, by a Ouija board, and then began to attend meetings where they consulted with the dead. And then I began to desire that spiritual power. And I thought, she said, that if I got on the side of Satan, his evil spirits would come to my rescue and my aid, and I would have great power. And she said, I prayed to Satan, begged him to come and dwell in my body. And she said, it came to a place where I was no longer my own. I was indwelt and controlled by the spirit of the wicked one. And she said, I felt dirty and unclean and evil. And after I got saved, she said, for 2 or 3 years afterward, I felt awful. I was beset by the devil. I was attacked. Oh, she said, I thank God that I am clean from the wicked one. But the horror of it, she said, appalls me now. When I needed Satan for help, he did not come for help. He came to try to destroy me. She said, I do not know why Christians participate in some of the things they do. Amen. How many of you folks here tonight have ever had a Ouija board in your house? Would you raise your hand? Don't be honest with me. I'm not going to insult anybody. All right? How many folks in here have ever played with tarot cards? That's some. How many of you have ever been to a fortune teller at any time in your life? Would you raise your hand? How many of you folks have ever sat in a seance? Would you raise your hand? How many young people have? You kids will be more honest maybe than some of the others. All right? Someone said to me the other day, why, we don't have that sort of thing in Wilmington. That's a lie. You do have that sort of thing in Wilmington. God forbids consultation or experiment with the occult. It says, a quotation, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God, Leviticus 19:31. How far we've fallen from God's commandment when we follow and seek advice from the good witches. God's word commands, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live, Exodus 22:18. Quotation, a man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20:27. To invite and seek after the occult is certainly to incur God's wrath and to be lost. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Leviticus 20:6. This is just enough to make you realize that the Word of God has a great deal to say about this. One day a woman followed around after Paul and his companion and cried out so everybody could hear him in the city of Ephesus, these men are the men of the Most High God, all over town. You would say, well, that was nice. She gave Paul and his friend some advertisement. Paul got tired of it and turned around and commanded the demon spirit to come out of the woman. And immediately she lost her ability to tell fortunes. And the men of the city lost a great deal of money. And they wanted to stone Paul and Silas, put them in prison and stone them for taking away their ability to make money and their power. Jesus sat down under the side of the Sea of Galilee. A man came out of the tombs. And I don't know how Jesus did it. The Bible doesn't say so. Evidently just spoke the word. And he drove out of that man legions of demon spirits. And they were allowed to go into a herd of swine, and the swine ran down into the sea and were drowned. A lot of people have the idea that this business about witches and about necromancy and fortune-telling and demon spirits is just old wives' tales. Well, if it is, you're having to say that the Son of God practiced something that was just an old wives' tale. No, God doesn't play. The Son of God doesn't play around with things. And he certainly wasn't in this situation. Listen, the devil has three methods and three things by which he attempts to get hold of man. And his desire is to control man. One of the things the devil is using today is this so-called ESP, extrasensory perception. That's a form of so-called ability that some people have, unusual ability along this line. I do not doubt but what the brain emanates something in the way of electrical impulses. I do not doubt but what at times people can sense what the other person is thinking about. I think I have experienced that myself. I do not believe that this is in itself a satanic thing. I believe that it can be used by the devil to glorify the mystic and mysticism and the unreal, and set the mind of man to grasping after that which he lost in the Garden of Eden. You see, since man fell, his mind has been circumscribed by time and space. He cannot do what he would like to do. His mind has never exerted more than 10 to 15% of its potential at any time. And he seeks to know that which he cannot know, and he longs to go into the mysterious and the unknown, and to delve into the future. Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Don't consult people who are wizards or necromancers or fortune tellers or are charmers or those who deal with spirits. Don't consult with them. God in his mercy keeps the future from us. If it had not been that way, I believe with all my soul in the last few years I would have died had I known I had to go through some of the experiences that were mine. I'm glad God hung a curtain over the future and waited until the day when the time came, when great sorrow broke in upon our soul. Then the Spirit of God gave us the grace at that moment to withstand the trouble and the trial and the difficulty. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and sufficient unto the day is the grace of God thereof. And the questioning, quizzical mind of man has always been used by the devil to seek into that, to the unknown, and try to delve into so-called spiritual power, even to the matter of yielding to Satan to gain that power. Is there such a thing as ESP? Yes, I believe there is. We don't have time to dwell on that tonight. What about hypnosis? Yes, sir. Hypnosis is real. I heard a man say some time ago there is no such thing. I read an article by a medical doctor that said there's no such thing as hypnosis. But I'd like to say to you that I'm sure he does not know what he's talking about. Because I've been in the room with a man and saw a psychiatrist hypnotize a man who was shell-shocked during the First World War. He had not walked in years. He was in a terrible condition. That man hypnotized this man, gave him a post-hypnotic suggestion, then began to discuss with him his life. The man began to pour out his time as far back as he could remember when he went into military service and eventually got into the battle and suddenly began to scream and writhe and yell and scream to the top of his voice. And that psychiatrist said, "Stand up!" And the man stood and walked around the room. He had not walked in years. I'm sure if Oral Roberts had been there, he'd have said, "Healed! Healed!" There is such a thing as hypnosis, but I'd say to you tonight, if I were you, I would not fool around with it. A lot of people have delved into the practice of hypnosis who were untrained, and as a result of it, they have created great harm in the lives of those who were foolish enough to allow them to hypnotize them. You say, "Oh, you could not hypnotize me." That's where you're wrong. You say, "I've got too much sense for that." Well, if you are really intelligent, you'd be the easiest one to hypnotize, because the more suggestible you are, the easier you are to hypnotize. It's the old dumb bunny sitting on the front seat or back there in the audience somewhere that doesn't watch the signals that are given by the hypnotist or by the magician. It'll be the old boy that's looking at the other hand and not paying any attention to the speaker that watches him pull the trick out of his left coat and transfer it to coat pocket and transfer it to his other hand. No, the more suggestible you are, the easier you are to hypnotize. Oh, you say, "But I would resist it." Yeah, if I caught you resisting, I'd give you adverse suggestions and get the result I wanted from an opposite direction. It is entirely possible to hypnotize almost any person on earth. Hypnosis in itself is not necessarily evil, but it's associated with the unknown And also, it's associated with, in a medical sense, with something that you ought not to play around with. Every person in this room has a conscious, a subconscious, and an unconscious mind. The conscious mind is sometimes sedated by liquor. I had a man came, who came to my home one night, and he said, Reverend, he said, I just got to preach the gospel. I just got to preach. Glory to God, I got to preach. He is dead drunk. Now, contrary to what a lot of people think, liquor does not stimulate, it sedates. It puts a conscious mind to sleep. Now, that man was just talking about something he really would like to have done, but didn't have courage enough to talk about it when he was sober. But when he got drunk, it came up out of the stubborn unconscious mind. Have you ever seen a little fella that wouldn't afford a flea? Bantam type of little man, let him get drunk, and he says, come on, bring him on! He wants to fight the biggest man on the street, huh? You know why? Because that's what he would have done if he could have. And when you sedate the conscious mind, the sub and unconscious come to the surface. I remember years ago when I was in Bob Jones University, coming across that street there at Mack Memorial Library there in Cleveland, Tennessee. I started across the street corner. A man on the opposite side of the street was beating up his wife. Boy, he's doing a thorough job of it. It reminded me of that old hillbilly song, Slap Her Down Again, Paul. You know, he was really doing it. He was tearing her clothes, kicking her, ripping her hair, pulling her hair, slapping her down, just hitting her with his fist. And I started across the street to enter into the thing. But about the time I got about halfway across the street, the whistle blew. The security officer said, wait a minute. And I turned around. He said, come here. And I walked across over where he was. He said, let him alone. I said, let him alone. That man's going to kill that woman. Oh, he said, no, he's not going to kill her. Let him alone. I said, let him alone.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your cassette over at this time.
Something, I think, spinal meningitis, something like that, and died. We all thought this dear woman would die. After a while, the people in the community began to miss her on Friday afternoon, Friday all day. And someone finally got nerve enough to ask her, Miss So-and-so, where were you last Friday? We've been missing you every Friday. Oh, she said, I've been going to Birmingham, Alabama. I've been going down there to meet a woman who holds a seance. She's able to speak to our loved ones and bring their voices back from the grave. She said, I've been down there speaking to my son, and she called his name. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you say, do you believe that woman heard her son's voice? Yes. You believe Dr. Bob heard his mother's voice? Yes. You see, the human voice lives in this atmosphere. The human voice never goes out of this atmosphere. When you speak, the sound, the vibrations you make when you speak creates an impression on the molecules of the air. And those sound waves are never destroyed. Someday, at the judgment seat of God, God Almighty will turn on the key and allow you to hear your own words. And men who are lost will condemn themselves by their own words. The Bible says, by their own words shall men be condemned, and by their words shall men be justified. And folk may stand at the judgment bar of God and try to defend themselves. All God will have to do is turn on the key and allow you to hear your own voice. I heard a man say in Washington, D.C. some time ago that he felt that they already had a machine in operation that had brought back the human voice for quite a distance. They had not yet gotten broken the code. They had not yet been able to decipher the sounds and differentiate in order to reproduce it. But he said, we're working on it. We're building a machine called the Unscrambler. And we believe without any fear of contradiction that in a very short time we'll break the thing and we'll be able to bring back the human voice at least 200 years. But, oh, ladies and gentlemen, God has the human voice stored up in this atmosphere. The devil knows that. He's the prince of the powers of the air. You say, you mean the devil reproduced that voice? Yes. I don't have any doubt about it at all. He would have access to it. That's why you ought not to fool around with anybody who says they communicate with the dead. That's why you ought not to have anything to do with a seance. That's why you ought not to have anything to do with those who communicate with familiar spirits. Those people who go into a trance and say that a spirit takes hold of their body and talks to them from the other world. It may be a demon spirit possesses them, and the voice of your loved one may be snatched out of the air and reproduced. You say, oh, that couldn't possibly be. Oh, no. Well, I've seen on television, I have heard the sound of a golf club hitting a golf ball 8,000 miles away. I've hit enough golf balls, I know what it sounds like. And I saw the man swing, and I heard the club head hit the ball 8,000 miles away. You say, that's miraculous. Truth of the matter is, it is nothing short of miraculous. But I heard something else that I think is more miraculous than that. The other day I heard old Dwight L. Moody quoting, blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Right on down to Beatitudes, his favorite passage of Scripture. I heard R.A. Torrey. I heard old Billy Sunday. Oh, that famous message when he said, what America needs is not more God, but God. Amen.
Not more booze,
but righteousness. I wish we had 100 like him preaching tonight in America. I heard the voice of old Ira Sankey singing the 99. Boy, that thrilled me. How'd you do that? How could that possibly be? Those men have been dead for decades. Well, they reproduced that on a wax disc. And the record I heard playing, it was reproduced on long play record. Paul Harvey was a commentator. And he said, out of the past we hear the voices of those who stood for righteousness and so forth. How in the world could that be? An imprint of the human voice was placed on that record. I believe with all my soul that the devil has power and has the access to the words of anyone who has ever spoken in this world since the dawn of creation. Therefore, when you fool around with that sort of thing, you're fooling around with the occult, with satanic power, and you're dabbling to something that'll burn you as sure as you live. A lady said to one of our soul winners today, I started out with a Ouija board and with a seance. And now I'm demon-possessed. I don't want this. I want people to pray for me. I want deliverance from it. I've tried to take my life. Satan controls me. The devil's after the mind. And these things have to do with the mind. Secondly, the devil's after the soul. Now, when a man is saved, Satan knows he cannot get your soul. He may get your mind, but he cannot get your soul. But before you're saved, you lost friends here tonight. I'd like to warn you that the devil is out to damn your soul in the fires of hell. That is his ultimate goal. Now, how does he go about it? Here are some ways in which he does. One is through the use of religion. Did you know a lot of things in this country today in the name of religion is being used to deceive men and to damn them and to send them to hell? There are all kinds of so-called false doctrines being taught about salvation. Baptismal regeneration is of the devil. And those who are baptized in order to get saved are lost. Because it's the grace of God that saves men through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, some men are teaching that if you live a good and acceptable life, when you come down to the end of the road, if the good outweighs the bad, then you'll be saved. If the bad outweighs the good, then you'll be lost. That's a lie. Don't listen to that. That's a mockery of the devil. If you listen to that, you're liable to try to live that kind of a life and try to justify yourself by the deeds which you do in your body. But the Bible says there is no man that can direct his own steps. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. They've all gone out of the way. They've all become unrighteous. If God Almighty knew what he was talking about then, there is no righteousness of our own. The Apostle Paul said they go about trying to establish their own righteousness instead of taking the righteousness of God. Paul again said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be damned to hell. Amen. Let him be anathema. That's what that word means. A curse. Let him be damned. A lot of folks say, oh, I wouldn't use that terminology. I'm not afraid to use it. You say, what is the gospel then, preacher? Well, the gospel is very simple. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul said, and this is the gospel which I have preached unto you, how that Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way you will be saved. It's through that finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection that you have any hope of salvation. My favorite verse of scripture in the Bible, and I've written it in hundreds of Bibles across America, thousands really, I suppose, is Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. What is the gospel? Paul defined it. Anybody that preaches anything else for salvation than that, God Almighty said through the Apostle Paul, let him be damned to hell. And all these so-called false religions, and there are thousands of them, 496 different cults in America operating right now. And that sort of thing is growing every day. Some people teach that by keeping the law, you get saved. If you observe Saturday, which is the Old Testament Sabbath, you get saved. That amuses me. They're not keeping the Old Testament Sabbath. Bless your heart, the Old Testament Sabbath was a series of Sabbaths. I think I mentioned this the other night. It was a weekly Sabbath, then a year, then every 7 years a week, and then every seven times seven, every 49th year was a whole year, sabbatical year, and then the 50th year, the following year, was the year of Jubilee when all property returned back to its original owners. And that's the Sabbath. That's the rest of God. God said there'll be 2 years in succession when the whole earth will rest wherever you till and grow things, and you'll not till a thing. You'll not put a plow in it. You'll not cultivate a thing. You'll not grow a thing. You'll live of the land at the mercy and grace of God, and you won't do it because of the labor of your hands. And Hebrews 4 says that yet remaineth a Shabbat, a rest, or that is a Sabbath for the people of God, and that Sabbath is going to be the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, the seventh dispensation. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. A lot of folks are preaching, and religion is involved in almost every one of the so-called secret orders. I don't belong to anything but my wife and a Baptist church. I said something to a man not long ago. I said, "Sir, are you saved?" He held up his Masonic ring and said, "I certainly am." And I said, "What are you trusting in?" Well, he said, "First of all, I'm a Mason." Then secondly, he said, "I belong to First Baptist Church." He said, "Thirdly, I belong to the Rotary and the Lions Club." And he said, "If that sort of thing won't get you to heaven, I don't know what will." I said, "Mr. Green, you're going to bust hell wide open. You can't go in enough to get saved." The devil knows that. But he'd like to deceive people. Now, don't any of you Masonic members go out of here and say, "Brother Price hates a Mason." I don't. I think some of it's a little silly. But I don't hate Masons. God didn't call me to fight Masons. He called me to fight the devil. Anything gets associated with that, of course, I'm against it. Somebody said, "Brother Price, why aren't you a positive preacher?" I said, "I am, man, I am. I'm positively for some things and positively against others." Now, the devil knows this about this matter of religion. Every man on earth is religious. There's an area in his life that is religious. He is a religious animal, and he can't get away from it. It's impossible. You'll worship something. The Russians over yonder are worshiping materialism. There's an area in your heart that nothing else will satisfy but the presence of Jesus Christ. I respect people who appreciate the moral side of life. I'm not opposed to squaring your life or circumscribing your passions. I believe a man ought to control himself. I believe you ought to be moral. But you've got to be more than that. You've got to be saved. But if the devil can hang you up on anything, he will. Now, there are a lot of things that are called religion today that is religion in a sense. But the truth of the matter is Christianity is not a religion. You see, religion is made up of creeds, rituals, forms, ceremonies, associations. But Christianity is made up of a person, Jesus. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now, anybody as dumb as I am can understand that. That's not too deep. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. If you do have him, you do have salvation. Amen. That's how simple Christianity is. But look, there are some things today being mixed up in so-called religious activities that is of the devil, as far as I'm concerned. One of those movements is called glossolalia. Now, the word glossa means tongue. Glossice means tongues. And it always means tongue. And lalia means to babble. Something like that, you know. Glossolalia. In this country, there's a movement on, and I'd like to read you a little something about it. Let me read here from something I have. In 1900, Charles F. Parham opened the Bethel Bible School in Topeka, Kansas. Under his teaching and ministry, Miss Agnes Osmond was influenced to speak in tongues. Within a short time, a dozen more students had this experience. In 1906, the Azusa Street Assembly was founded in Los Angeles with a heavy emphasis on speaking, seeking one's Pentecost. The Pentecostal movement became a powerful religious force in America. During the first half of the 19th century, a number of denominations were formed and have thrived and flourished, including the Assemblies of God, Foursquare Gospel, Churches of God, Churches of God in Christ, United Pentecostal, and many others. These groups have received a steady stream of converts from the mainstream of the main line of denomination. The last half of the 20th century has produced something new for our times, especially in the last 10 to 15 years. We've seen tongues movement move into the main denominations. For at least that many years, we have been hearing about Episcopalians, Methodists, Baptists, Roman Catholics, speaking in tongues. These tongue groups are now staying in these denominations, and through classes, prayer groups, home studies, they now seem to be making converts. The Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, with chapters in hundreds of cities, is working on an interdenominational level to make converts for the tongues movement. Their television programs, publications, and meetings are paying off in great numbers of people being influenced to accept their teaching. The Deeper Life magazine, which features the ministry of Cerullo, openly urges Baptists, Catholics, and others to stay in their own denomination and spread the tongues experience throughout the churches. The April 1971 issue of the Deeper Life features Pat Boone ministering with Cerullo, and Boone's picture occurs at least five times in this edition. Of course, these are only a few examples of the faces of the tongues movement. Did you know that Roman Catholics have taken this thing up? 2 years ago in Notre Dame University, 12,000 Roman Catholics met in Notre Dame University, and the Roman Catholic bishop of that diocese accepted the tongues movement, put his approval on it. Listen to what he said. The words of this Roman Catholic clergyman: I believe I'm saved as much as you are. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was baptized as a Catholic. I'm dedicated. So what if I remain a Catholic? Nothing changes. To me, there is no difference between Catholic and Protestant. What counts is what one believes. When one meets those who have had the Pentecostal experience, whether Catholic or from any other church, or are united a group, they are united together. We are one, for there is no difference. It often happens that I go to Sunday evening to pray in a French Pentecostal church. I first fulfill my obligations as a Roman Catholic priest by offering the Mass in the Roman Catholic church, and then in the evening, I go and worship with my other brethren. Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine anything like that? Some time ago when I was up in Michigan, I got a telephone call. The fellow said, we've got it. I said, what? They said, well, we've got it. And the way they said it, I knew what they were talking about, but I wanted to be specific. I said, what? They said, the gift. I said, the gift of what? There's seven of them. Oh, he said, the gift of tongues. I said, sure enough, who's going to be there? Well, he said, we've got three Roman Catholic priests, and we've got several Baptists, and we've got the Episcopalians, and we've got Churches of Christ, and we've got some Jews, and we've got so-and-so, and we're all meeting together, and boy, we're having a glorious, wonderful time. We're just having a great time. Listen to me. That is false and misleading and is a lie on the face of it. How can you have something in the name of Jesus Christ by so divergent a group? The Roman Catholic Church is little more than Mariolatry. You have to go through Mary when you want to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot go directly to God. You've got to go through Mary. And by that, they are acknowledging that Mary is more powerful than Jesus, because she can influence him to give an answer to that prayer. The Jew, and I'm not casting this person against Jews. I love Jews. I thank God my Savior was a Jew. But bless your soul, the Jewish people today believe that Jesus Christ was the bastard son of a Jewish harlot and someone else. Do they or do they not? People involved in the Church of Christ believe that you're saved and get in touch with the blood by putting people under the water. So they are baptismal regenerationists, as are the Roman Catholics, by the way. That's why the Roman Catholic priest has to sprinkle that little holy water on those folks before they die to be absolutely sure they're not going to go to hell. The so-called last rite. Let me ask you something. How in the world can a so-called fundamental Baptist sit down with a Jew and attempt to have an experience that unites them as one, as God's chosen? The Bible says whosoever denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh is Antichrist. Don't give that man God's speed. Don't bless him. For if you do, God said you'll bring judgment down upon your own house if you do so. Don't do it. So those folks say that the Holy Spirit comes down and makes us all one. That's contrary to everything that the Word of God says. Right. Men are born into the kingdom of God by receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And no one except those born again in the kingdom of God can have a life of spirit. Amen. I wish I had more time to deal with this and to dwell on it. But the tongues movement is growing by leaps and bounds. These folks who say they sit down together in groups like that and worship God and are one and are Christian, then there's something wrong. the ecumenical movement. This is the largest and the deepest penetration it's ever made. And today, I'd like to say this evening, I believe the tongues movement will be the language of the church of the Antichrist. It will be the unifying force for the great ecumenical church that'll be here on earth when Antichrist takes over this world. Some of you say, oh, well, I saw some people that talked in tongues. The Word of God does not say so. It says they talked in tongues, which, and the word tongues translated is language. On the day of Pentecost, they spoke in 18 different languages. And every man heard in his own language the things they said. Now, there are only three times in the Word of God where men are supposed to have been spoken in tongues. And the last one mention of it is in 1 Corinthians. It's strange to me that the only book that mentions tongues is 1 Corinthians. And Paul wrote the 13 epistles. And don't you think if it had been as important as some people say it is, that Paul would have mentioned it more than one time? And in the chapter he did mention it, he said, I'd rather speak one word in that could be five words that could be spoken and understood by the congregation than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The truth of the matter is the word unknown is really not in the original language. It's in italics. If you look in your King James Version of your Bible, you'll see that word there in italics. That means it was not in the original text from which they translated the New Testament. They thought they were helping, but the truth of the matter was, it is a mark of confusion today. A lot of people say, well, we're speaking in a language that's not known. That's a misnomer. If it's a language that's not known, how would you recognize it if you heard it? Huh? Some friends of mine in Chattanooga, Tennessee, got so involved in this thing some time ago, a man who was one of the greatest missionary speakers in America made his wife be an interpreter. And I could call names if I had to. They were supposed to have had meetings and somebody would get up and shibble, oh, shibble, I, same old garbage, same thing, garbling. That's a form of self-hypnosis. I know a man, a pastor, who was a pastor of a Southern Baptist church. His father's a great fundamentalist. But this fellow was a pastor of the Southern Baptist church and graduated from one of the Southern Baptist seminaries. He's going around the country now teaching people in classes how to get the unknown tongue. You know what the first lesson is? Now you've had your first lesson in the unknown tongue. He said, just let go and let yourself go. I'd call that man's name. I'm not lying to you. They're having meetings in hotels and motels, in halls all around the country. And they're talking about you. What you need is a fresh breath of air. You've got to have the tongues. If you don't have that, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Amen. They're lying. Amen. The Word of God says, "He that hath, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In other words, you aren't saved if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I could spend all the rest of the time along this line, but we must hurry on. This business of Christian science, which is neither Christian nor scientific, like grape nuts, is neither grape nor nuts. That's the silliest thing I ever heard. You too, if you just think about it. They say there is no evil. God is good and good is God and God is all and all is God. Boy, don't that sound good? That's intellectual, isn't it? They say that appeals to intellectual people. Let me tell you how intellectual it is. Some fellows who ran a Chevrolet place just a few miles away from my boyhood home, they didn't believe there was any such thing as death, no such thing as sin, no such thing as evil. Everything was good and good was God and God was all and all was good, see? One day their mother died. They said, she's not dead. So they started dragging her into the breakfast table every morning, trying to feed her. Trying to force feed a cadaver. Can you imagine intelligent people? Oh, that appeals to the intellectual. The intellectual belongs to Christian science. Dumb as I am, I know you can't see the corpse. They did that for 7 days. Finally, the health people came out and made them bury it. Like there was a boy that came in one day and said, Mama, his mother was a Christian scientist, said, Mama, you know that woman down the street? Yeah. Said, she's sick. Mama said, oh, no, honey, she isn't sick. She just thinks she is. About 3 days later, he came back in and said, Mama, you know that woman I was talking about that's down the street that's sick? Yes. He said, she thinks she's dead now. Now, isn't that intelligent? Boy, you have to be really intelligent to follow that. Where thousands of people sit down there in the mumbo-jumbo and the quietness and the elegance of the buildings of Christian Science and read the Christian Science Monitor and talk about how wonderful and elegant it is and how awe-enthralling it is to sit into one of those gloriously inspirational meetings. I went to church not long ago. Everybody in there was sitting there so stiff if they'd wiggled either, he'd have popped off and fallen in the seat. The choir got up and sang four Hail Marys and seven Amens and two ditties. And the pastor had three points in a poem and was out 5 minutes till 12. And one fella came by me and said, oh, wasn't that an aesthetic service? Yeah, just about as aesthetic as a funeral. Religion. Healing is another thing that the devil is using today to deceive a lot of people. One of the big healers some time ago died out here in a Western motel. I've heard that fella stand up. I've seen great crowds. I saw him when he came to Chattanooga, Tennessee. 10, 12, 15,000 people went out there to hear this bird. He is supposed to have had all kinds of healing. Boy, he had the power to give people the power. He could tell people how to get rid of alcoholism. He could tell them how to get rid of this and that and the other. He died drunk. And when they checked his bloodstream, it was 36% alcohol. Out of every three drops of blood in his body, one of them was whiskey. 1.9 makes you drunk. He was 18 times drunk. But a lot of people still won't believe the truth about that. This fellow down in Pensacola, down in Florida some time ago, caused a family to keep their little boy with meningitis from taking medicine. The baby died. God Almighty turned around about 2-3 years later, and that man died with it.